Thank you. Was that very calming, very peaceful? It's the therapy we need right now in the world in which we live in, because our world is the opposite of that right now. The most common subject and theme being discussed right now, irrespective of borders or languages, is what? Coronavirus. And especially here in Calgary with the recently discovered case, it continues to rapidly spread because it is extremely contagious, having an incubation period between 3 to 14 days and in some cases up to 27 days, which makes it very, very difficult to contain. The apparent fatality rate is 3.4%. Now, the World Health Organization Director General said on Thursday during a press release, he says globally about 3.4% of reported coronavirus cases have died. In comparison, seasonal flu generally kills far fewer than 1% of those infected. And to be precise, it actually is 0.1%. So that means the coronavirus is how many times more fatal? 34 more times fatal. So, do we have to be precautionary? Do we need to practice preventative measures? Yes, and Alberta Health Services has provided a protocol for us to follow, and you've probably seen some of the notices posted. They recommend that you, number one, wash your hands and avoid touching your face, nose, mouth with unwashed hands. Avoid shaking hands. Avoid close contact with people who are sick. Clean and disinfect surfaces that are frequently touched. Stay at home and away from others if you are feeling ill. And when sick, cover your mouth and sneezes and then wash your hands. These are precautionary measures, nothing to get you anxious about, because who's looking after us? He is our defense. God always is our defense. You know, unfortunately, this virus preys on the vulnerable, those who have a compromised immune system and who have any medical disorders. It is currently shutting down cities, international air traffic, and factories, and it is compromising our global economy and potentially our food supply. Governments and militaries are mobilizing to fight and to control this virus. And are people concerned? Are people anxious? And for good reason, but it is an unseen potential fatal enemy. But tell me something. Is there another unseen enemy that is more terrifying? Is there? Yes. It's sin and Satan. And the tragedy is that we are more fearful, aware, engaged in fighting the coronavirus than fighting the lethal unseen threat of sin and its author, Satan. Is that true? It's true. Why is that the case? It's because of the nature of this unseen, shrouded spiritual battle, that this unseen conflict that all of us are participants in, but unfortunately, many of us on the wrong side. When and where did this battle begin? And who are the main characters? What are their strategies? And how should we be engaged in this battle? Do you think that's important to know these things? I think it's very, very important, especially as we see this battle heating up in intensity. Is it heating up in intensity? Are you feeling it right now? I think all of us, if we have our antennas up, we will be aware that we're all under attack right now. Let's look into this battle. And you know, the strange thing about this battle, it began with the most unlikely candidate. Who is that? It was Lucifer, the most beloved, trusted, the highest angel in heaven next to God. Ezekiel 28 describes him as perfect and blameless, beautiful and wise. But pride arose in his heart because of his beauty and wisdom. Now, how could this happen with a perfect creature in a perfect environment with a perfect creator? You see, Lucifer became preoccupied and obsessed with his beauty and his wisdom, and he forgot something. He forgot that these gifts were entrusted to him from whom? They were entrusted to him from God. And Lucifer, instead of worshiping the giver of the gifts, he worshiped what? The gifts. He worshiped the gifts, a common mistake, unfortunately, made by whom? We, his creatures. We worship the gifts instead of the giver. Now, considering himself the source and the source of all wisdom and beauty, he believed that he should be esteemed equally with whom? With Christ. Particularly, he should be involved in everything that Christ was doing. And right now in heaven, Jesus and God were engaged in the most important, glorious project. What do you think that was? In the creation of our planet. In the creation of this planet and of humanity. And Lucifer, forgetting that he was still a creature, he wanted the responsibility and the glory that only belongs to the Creator. He wanted to be equal in power and authority to Christ, who was invested with this sacred mission. Lucifer was envious and jealous of Christ. In the story of redemption, page 14, we read, he aspired to the height of God himself. He knew that if he was honored by the angels, that he was honored by the angels. Why should Christ thus be honored before himself? He left the immediate presence of the Father dissatisfied and filled with envy against Jesus Christ. Concealing his real purposes, he assembled the angelic host. As one aggrieved, he related the preference God had given Jesus to the neglect of himself. He told them that henceforth all the sweet liberty the angels had enjoyed was at an end. For had not a ruler been appointed over them to whom they from henceforth must yield servile honor? He assured them that he no longer would submit to this invasion of his rights and theirs, that never would he again bow down to Christ, that he would take the honor upon himself, which should have been conferred upon him, and would be the commander of all who would submit to follow him and to obey his voice. So we know Lucifer's intention. He now works to incite distrust and rebellion amongst all the angels, falsely accusing God of selfishly controlling them. He promised them a new, much better government of individual liberty. He convinced a third of the angels to join him in this revolt, and he, with all these angels, were cast out of heaven to this new planet Earth. Now, the question that many people ask is, why didn't God just destroy him instead of prolonging this conflict? And of course, many of you are familiar with this quote found in Great Controversy. It says, the inhabitants of heaven and of other worlds, being unprepared to comprehend the nature or consequences of sin, could not then have seen the justice and mercy of God in the destruction of Satan. Had he been immediately blotted from existence, they would have served God from fear rather than love. The influence of the deceiver would not have been fully destroyed nor would the spirit of rebellion have been utterly eradicated. Evil must be permitted to come to maturity for the good of the entire universe. Through ceaseless ages, Satan must fully develop his principles, that his charges against the divine government might be seen in their true light by all created beings, that the justice and mercy of God and the immutability of his law might forever be placed beyond all question. Lucifer, now Satan, the adversary of humanity, was cast to the earth with his seditious angels. But a question people ask as well is, why was he cast to the earth? There was still so much confusion, question, and sympathy elsewhere. If he deceived the angels, certainly he could have deceived the others. But this new creation had no history or no sympathy towards him. Surely Christ could inform and insulate them from his deceptions. Satan, once again, angered and hostile, determined to get his revenge on Christ. He would attack that which was dearest to his heart. What was dearest to Christ's heart? Humanity. We are always dearest and closest to Christ's heart. So, what was his strategy? To understand this, we need to consider how Jesus created this planet and humanity. And Genesis 1 introduces us to the very beginning. So open in your Bible to Genesis chapter 1, the first book, first chapter of the Bible. Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. It says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters." Here we see the divinely planned and long-awaited event began. Christ and the Holy Spirit visited this disorderly dark mass. They, the divine designers, began this creation process. But you may ask, wasn't it God the Father who was the creator? Didn't God create? Well, we're familiar with Colossians 1, verses 16 and 17, where, speaking of Christ, the Apostle Paul says, "For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, invisible and visible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist." It was Christ, in partnership with his Father, that created the heavens and the earth. And let's continue with verse 3. And I want you to notice the pattern of Christ's activity. Follow along as I read from verse 3. It says, "And God said, let there be light, and there was light, dividing the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and it was so. And God said, let the waters be gathered together into one place, and it was so. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, and it was so. And God once again saw that it was good. And God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens, and it was so. And God saw what? That it was good. And God said, let the waters swarm with living creatures and birds fly above the earth. And once again, God saw that it was good. And God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures, and it was so. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let us make man in our image, and it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. Now, what two themes were often repeated in this creation process? What two themes were often repeated? Number one, and God said, let there be, and it was so. Number one, and then number two, and God saw that it was good. Repeated over and over and over again. Why? Here, the divine creator was expressing himself through his artistry, through the planet that he created and humanity, expressing, revealing two important character qualities about himself. That is number one, when he says, let there be, and it was so, what was he revealing about himself? He was revealing that he is faithful, that he does exactly what he says. When he says it becomes so, God was revealing his faithfulness. Number two, when he says it was good because he is good, lovingly committed to his creation. Here we find that Jesus was revealing his unselfish love and faithfulness for whom? Adam and Eve, humanity, his new creation. Why? Why are these two character qualities so important and significant? Because they are the two most important personal qualities, the most important building blocks for building a what? A healthy relationship of trust. If there is no faithfulness, there can be no trust. If there is no love, there also cannot be any trust. He provided the foundation and prototype for a healthy, trusting relationship between him and Adam and Eve and between themselves. His love and faithfulness was the key to their inseparable happiness and their defense against whom? Against whom? Satan. You see, Satan was lurking in the background, scheming how to sabotage this new creation. Remember his hatred against Christ? He wanted revenge. And he knew the best way to accomplish his revenge was by severing the relationship between Christ and his creatures, because they were precious to his heart. So what strategy do you think he employed to accomplish his evil? He disguises himself as a serpent and exploited whose vulnerability? It was Eve's vulnerability, because she thoughtlessly and carelessly strayed from whose side? From Adam's. And notice in Genesis 3, verses 4 to 5. Go there, just turn a few pages over. Genesis 3, verses 4 to 5. And notice the conversation that this serpent had with Eve. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Here we see in this conversation that the serpent, Satan, through the serpent, was attacking two character qualities of God. Two character qualities. What were they? Number one, his faithfulness. He accused God of lying. You shall surely not die. God is lying because he's deliberately withholding something good from you, which brings us next to the second character quality that he was attacking, claiming, accusing God of being what? Selfish. God is selfish. He doesn't want you to eat the fruit because he is selfishly withholding special powers from you. He wants to control you so that you are forced to worship him. Eve was mesmerized by this beautiful talking serpent. She believed his lies and hate, claiming to be in an exalted experience, and then went to Adam and convinced him to eat as well, and both were misled, rejecting God's truth for Satan's covert lies. Their hearts and relationship with God were forever damaged. Sin replaced righteousness. Their wills were seditiously enslaved to Satan and his lies, instead of reverently devoted to God and to his truths. Their relationship was forever compromised, evidenced by their running and hiding from whom? They ran and hid from God's presence, for fear replaced love and doubt replaced trust. Satan triumphed in his alleged success. Did he win the battle? Maybe temporarily, but we need to listen to the rest of the story, because who went and pursued them? Who pursued Adam and Eve? It was Christ, because he had good news to share with them. He wanted to share his redemptive story, whereby he, their creator, would become a creature like them, to suffer their fate and to save them from sin and Satan and death. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, we discover this incredible prophecy. Join me in reading verse 15. And I will put what? Enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Now, M.R. Dehan, in his book Portraits of Christ in Genesis, listen to him unpack this verse. He says, notice that we have here the first clear mention of the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus, here called the seed of the woman. Every human being born since the days of Adam and Eve is the seed of Adam. The seed is always traced through the male line, but there is one exception to this rule. Jesus Christ is called the seed of the woman. There is no mention of Adam in this verse at all. And this is the one and only place in the entire Bible where a person is called the seed of the woman. It was Eve who fell before the deception of Satan, and God has designed that the woman too should bring forth the Redeemer. By woman had come sin, and by woman should come the Savior. By woman had come the curse, and by woman should come the one who would remove the curse. Yes, indeed, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. I like in Selected Messages, Volume 1, page 250, the servant of the Lord continues to with the same thought, where she says, and God in Christ knew from the beginning of the apostasy of Satan and of the fall of Adam through the deceptive power of the apostate. The plan of salvation was designed to redeem the fallen race, to give them another trial. Christ was appointed to the office of mediator from the creation of God, set up from everlasting to be our substitute and surety. Before the world was made, it was arranged that the divinity of Christ should be enshrouded in humanity. Jesus clothed his divinity with what? Humanity. The Creator became the creature to fight the battle against sin and death and Satan and his lies, to compassionately redeem his beloved people. This battle culminated in the Garden of Gethsemane, where the ultimate expression, the absolute expression of love was expressed by Jesus Christ. And we find that in Luke chapter 22, verse 42. Let's turn to the New Testament, Luke 22, verse 42. Luke chapter 22, verse 42. And we're familiar with this very, very meaningful verse and incredible words by Jesus, where he says, "Father, if it is will, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Here we see Christ drinking the cup of suffering, climaxing at the cross, where he encountered once again Satan's cruel wrath to defeat him and his Father's wrath against sin and evil. The separation was so extreme that Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Knowing that he had finished the redemptive work for sinful humanity, that which was planned from eternity, he breathes out his last words, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. The book Desire of Ages, page 761, commenting on this verse, says, "Satan saw that his disguise was torn away. His administration was laid open before the unfallen angels and before the heavenly universe. He had revealed himself as a murderer by shedding the blood of the Son of God. He had uprooted himself from the sympathies of heavenly beings. Henceforth, his work was restricted and limited. Satan was defeated. Sin was defeated. Death was defeated. Christ was victor. He won the battle. But the question that we need to ask, is he victor for you? Are you permitting him to fight for you? Are you picking the right battle? As you leave this morning, as I previously mentioned, there will be no one at the doors to shake your hand. It's a precautionary and preventative measure because of the coronavirus. And I will miss this, shaking your hands. I will miss this for another reason. See, I've had a long-standing tradition in competing with Daniel and Jason Stickney. Are you here, Daniel and Jason? There they are. I've had a long-standing tradition with them of shaking the hands and see who could squeeze the hardest. Of course, I always won, I'm ashamed to say. Until recently, they've been improving. But you know what? I would never pick a battle with Daniel Draconic or my good friend Jerry Smith, because I know that they would crush my hands. I picked my battles. I picked my battles. Are you picking your battle? Are you choosing the winning side? Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 3. Turn in your Bible there to Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 3. Familiar passage? Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 3. Therefore, since we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside what? every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on whom? Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Those, the great host of witnesses, were members of the great Faith Hall of Fame, testifying to their confidence in Jesus Christ to fight for them. Abel, the first martyr in the Bible. Enoch, the man who walked with God. Noah, builder of the ark. Abraham and Sarah, parents of the promised seed of Israel. Moses, let my people go out of captivity to the promised land. Joshua, David, Jeremiah, Daniel, Isaiah. What about you? Will your name be in the Faith Hall of Fame? Will you pick the right battle, the fight of faith, and permit Christ to fight for you and to deliver you from the enemy, sin, Satan, and death? These unseen enemies are far worse than the coronavirus. Far, far worse than the coronavirus, deserving your attention, your vigilance, and your engagement. Then run with perseverance the race, fixing your eyes upon Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. He won the battle. Will you choose the winning side?